We're going to pick up a little bit on what we did last week to finish up, because I didn't feel that it was time to end there yet. Because is there anything too hard for our God?
No,
this
sir.
Is part two. Okay, Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? See, it was needful to tell Jeremiah this, even though he knew it. See, he never doubted that the Lord is Almighty. And yet, it was needful for Jehovah himself to speak home this truth to his mind and heart. See, it is often necessary for the Lord himself to drive home the truth into the mind of his most faithful servant. This morning, is there anything too hard, too difficult, or even impossible for God?
No, sir.
None. So, Joshua chapter 10. And verse 12, we're going to pick up right there, verse 12. Then Joshua spoke, and he prayed. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites, which were the Canaanites, before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. See, in relationship to the earth, the sun always stands still. It is the earth that travels around the sun. But the terminology used here should not cause us to doubt the miracle. After all, we aren't confused when somebody says the sun rises and the sun sets, do we? We just say, okay. So the point here is that the day was prolonged by a miracle, and that God's intervention turned the tide of the battle for his people. When we pray for God's intervention, he will also turn the tide of battle for us, individually and as a nation. If my people will humble themselves and pray.
Yes, sir.
So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it. The Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. He heeded the voice of a man. When we pray, he hears us. He hears our voice. When we pray, believe we receive. And it's ours. Remember, though, Joshua and the Israelite army are battling five kings and their massive armies. Winning big time, let me remind you, winning big time. See, and the enemy, they were fleeing in all directions. What did Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 7 says? The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. See, God was preparing his people for the battle back there at the beginning of Deuteronomy. Because look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, and it says, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Joshua 10, verse 16 now. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. And he told them, do not allow them to enter their cities. Basically telling them to corral them into one direction, into one city. That's what he was looking for. Verse 20, then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished that, those who escaped entered fortified cities, and all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. And no one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Of course they wouldn't. That's right. Yeah. Silence is golden. The slaughter of the Canaanites was great, but some did escape into the cities. That was only for a time being. Remember, that was only for a time being. Verse 22, then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of those kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. By placing a foot on the neck of a captive was a common military practice in the ancient Near East. It symbolized the victor's domination of his captives. Joshua told his captains to put their feet on the necks of the king as a clear declaration of victory. These proud kings boasted of their power. And what, pride goes before? That's right. Now, all of Israel could see that God was superior to any army that was on the earth. Verse 25, then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Wonder who taught him that saying. And he's reinforcing it to the people. For thus says the Lord, will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. He will do this to all the enemies that they fight. So did you hear that though? We are to put our feet on our defeated enemy. The devil. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, but be strong and very courageous. Put your foot. How'd that song, put your foot on the head of the devil? Well, it's the same relationship. Put your foot on the neck. Okay? Don't get off the neck. You have the victory. You have the victory. Oh, if I had the time, I'd tell you a story that Jesse Duplantis told about the chickens at his grandfather's farm. Whew. It was really, you know how Jesse Duplantis can tell a story. Okay, verse 26, though. Afterwards, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them, these five, on trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and cast them into the cave where they had been hidden and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this day. On that day, Joshua took Makkedah. And he struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He left none remaining. He also did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Joshua took Makeda out. For this is where the Canaanite coalition had fled to take refuge. Here we can see a clear victory by the hand of God, and that all the credit was given to God. All the victories that Israel accomplished were by God.
Yes, sir.
All of them. The only victory that they didn't take, they didn't take Ai, the second city. They took Jericho, and then they were supposed to take Ai. Okay? Well, the first time they went out against Ai, they only went out, they were saying, hey, you don't need about 3,000 to go take them. Well, they went over there, and that's the first time they faced a defeat.
Mm-hmm.
They faced a defeat. They lost 36 men. Joshua couldn't understand. What happened? Well, God said there was sin in the camp. What do you mean there's sin? He said, because your people didn't do what I told them to do when we took Jericho. What happened? They weren't supposed to take anything. And the gold and the silver and all that were to be put into the treasury. Well, guess what? One guy was tempted. And he took for himself a little bit of gold, a little bit of silver, and a garment. And he buried him in his tent. God knew it.
Yes, he did.
Joshua had to go through a process to get him to admit it. And he said, yeah, I've sinned against him. They went through enough, they found everything. God had already told him what he needed to do to purge out the sin. The man and his family and his whole household, tent and everything, they took and they stoned him and they burned it. God was making a point. Then they did turn around and they went back and they took the city. You know, when we are successful, the temptation to take credit and the glory as though we ourselves had done it in our own strength. Well, that's far from it, because in reality, God gives us the victories. See, He alone delivers us from our enemies. We should give Him the credit and the praise.
Amen.
And the praise. See, we've got to praise Him for His goodness in our lives.
Yeah.
Whatever, you know, no matter what, we should be praising Him for the goodness in our lives. And Toby Mac has a new song. I don't know if you heard. It's called The Goodness. It says, you're the good. You're the good. You're the goodness of my life. Ain't no doubt about it. Through the good and the bad and the ugly, I can still see the sun shine above me. Lord, I love all the ways that you love me. You're the good, you're the good, you're the goodness of my life.
Amen.
And we should say that this morning. Say, you are,
you are,
you are,
the goodness
of my life. That's right. He is the goodness of our lives. Now, from this point, Joshua is going to move forward after this victory to the conquest of the southern part of Canaan. And all of the southern cities. Verse 29. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him to Libna. And they fought against Libna. And the Lord also delivered it, its king, into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did it to its king, as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Libna, and all Israel with him to Lachish. And they encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day. Took 2 days to take that one. And struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. I don't know what this dude was thinking.
Yeah, that's right.
And Joshua struck him and his people until there were none left. Basically eliminated the king and his army. Verse 34. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and all Israel with him. And they encamped against it and fought against it. They took it on that day, one day, and struck it with the edge of the sword. All the people who were in it, he utterly destroyed that city, according to all that he had done to Lachish. So Joshua went from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron. And they fought against it. And they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword. Its king, all its cities, and all the people who were in it. He left none remaining according to all that he had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all people who were in it. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debrah. And they fought against it. And he took it and its king and all its cities. They struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Hebron. So he did to Debir and its king, as he had done also to Libna and its king. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings he left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all of them and left them with, there was one who destroyed all that breathed. There was none left breathing, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. God had fought mightily for Israel, bringing victories, many victorious conquests after conquest. Now Joshua and the Israelite army are back at camp. What are they there for? A little R&R.
Yeah.
But it was not for long. Chapter 11, or verse 1. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Aksaph, to the kings who were from the north in the mountains in the plain from Shinaroth, in the lowland and in the heights of the Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzites, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon, on the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Miram to fight against Israel. King Jabin of Hazar, we can see, was quite powerful because he was able to build an alliance with dozens of kings. By all appearances, Jabin had a clear advantage over Joshua and his outnumbered army.
Yes, sir.
But God.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But God was fighting for Israel.
Mm-hmm.
God before us, who can be against us? The armies they were facing in verse 4 says that they were as the sand that was on the seashore in multitude. That's a lot of people.
Yes, sir.
Plus many horses and chariots. What were the chariots for? That's where all their ammunition was stored. The extra spears, the arrows, all that was needed to fight the battle, that was what's applied. That's why you're supposed to take those out.
Yep.
And very smart, because when he attacked them near the seashore, but they come in to land to get him, and when they went in, it was a forest area. And chariots are no good in a forest area. He took out their supply line first. You know, I mean, it's remarkable when you study this man and what he did. But he got his instruction from the Lord. Good military leader. Very good. Very good military leader. Okay. Now, if you think about that for a minute, Joshua and his army, they were looking at some overwhelming odds. But they didn't even focus on that. They were focused on God. See, they trusted confidently in God for their victory. When we are facing overwhelming odds, we are to be strong and very courageous. But we do not face our enemies alone. God himself has said, I will not, I will not, I will not in any way leave you defenseless. I will not forsake you. I will not let you down. He said, assuredly not. That should give you great confidence. Okay, verse 6. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before you. Now remember, this is especially significant in light of the oppressive numbers that were assembled against them. As the sand on the seashore, and he's telling, don't worry about a thing.
Yeah.
Tomorrow we'll take care of this, Joshua. Me and your people, we'll take care of this. And he did it because I never read where there was another casualty. You know that? Since they lost that first 36, they all learned the lesson.
Yes,
there was not another casualty because there was no disobedience in the camp. Hallelujah. He said, you shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook of Misrephath. I tell you what, I worked hard on these. To the valley of Mizpah, eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstringed their horses and he burned their chariots with fire. Joshua was very careful to do what he was instructed to do in verse 6. See, but from the very beginning, Joshua took instructions as he was commanded from the Lord. Because, see, he was the new leader of the people. Now in Joshua 1:9 it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." When hearing these words, Joshua was about to embark on one of the most significant and challenging assignments any person could ever receive. The great leader, Moses, had died, and Joshua was assuming leadership of the nation of Israel. His challenge would be more than simply leading a nation governmentally, which would have been challenging enough, but Joshua would also be doing so as a general, leading them to war. See, he would need to walk in great levels of faith, obedience, discernment, and wisdom. He would also need to have a hearing ear, listening carefully to God's instructions. See, success or failure would depend solely on these things. See, we need to have a listening ear on, we're listening to the Holy Spirit who's in us. We have to have that listening ear.
Yes, sir.
Joshua was very careful to do exactly as instructed. Now, verse 10, Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms, and they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. Hazor was formerly the head of all the kingdoms. This is why Joshua struck at Hazor first, annihilating all the people. And then he burned it to the ground. See, for this, because this would weaken the people in all the surrounding areas. It would literally take the fight out of them to see this, their great city, the head, being taken down and literally burned to the ground. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on the mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. Jericho and Ai were the only two other cities that were burned. Most of the cities of Canaan were taken without being destroyed. Their armies were defeated on the battleground. See, in this way, most of those cities could be inhabited without having to be rebuilt by Israel. They just got to move in. Verse 14, "And all the spoils of these cities, the livestock, the children of Israel, took as bounty for themselves. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant." So Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua carefully obeyed all the instructions given by God. And as we can see, there is a very strong theme here of obedience throughout the book of Joshua. Partly because obedience is one aspect of life we as believers can control. We can't always control our understanding, because we may not have all the facts. Proverbs 3:5, what's it tell us? Lean not on your own understanding. We can't control what other people do or how they will treat us. However, we can control our choice to obey God. Whatever new challenge we may face, the Word of God contains relevant instructions for today. For today.
Yes, sir.
That we can ignore or choose to follow. Falls back on us. Mm-hmm. Oh, here's some excellent advice from Joshua.
Yeah.
And he said this in 24, chapter 24, verse 15. If it is unacceptable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's some good advice. I have that on a big thing hanging over my doorway into the family room. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 16. Thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, all of the land of Goshen, the lowland, and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands, from Mount Halak and the ascent to Sur, even as far as Bel Gad, in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. For it was the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debar, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. Now they did remain only in Gaza, in Gath, and Ashdod. Anakim, remember them? When they went out to spy the land originally? These were the giants. These were the giants. You notice they took them out. They weren't afraid now. Could have saved themselves a lot of work, a lot of hassle. But if you notice, they remained in Gaza and in Gath. Now, who's from Gath? Goliath. You got that right. Goliath and his kin. So they remained because they hadn't taken them yet. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. See, all of this time, the conquest of this land, was between 6 to 7 years. And how do you come up with that number? Is Caleb was 40 years old when Moses sent him from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And according to Joshua chapter 14, 45 years had passed. The mission of the spies took place on the second year of the Exodus. And they sojourned in the wilderness lasted 38 years. So 45 minus the 38 gives you 7. The conquest lasted between 6 and 7 years. The complete land of Canaan was not under Israel rule, though. For God had promised only a slow taking over of Canaan. And if you need further explanation on that, go read Exodus 23, verses 20 through 32. And it will tell you why he did not purposely just go and wipe it completely out. See, God can accomplish so much, though, through his people. And he can, if we be willing and obedient. Willing and obedient. Because what's it say in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19? If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. I don't know about you, but I sure want to eat the good of the land. I work hard at being willing and being obedient. The combination of the two. So let's make this decree this morning. We decree,
as for me and my house,
we will serve the Lord with all of our heart, and we will eat the good of the land. We will keep our foot upon the neck of the devil, and we will not release it. And we will confidently say, no weapon formed against us, and my house shall prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Amen.